Good morning. The word blessed is one that we are kind of familiar with, I think. If you know my personal story, I did not grow up in the church. These religious words always kind of just were used, and I didn't really have a good explanation as to really what they meant. I just kind of nodded my head and said, absolutely, that religious word means exactly what you say it means. The word parable, the word repent, and the word blessed has always been a little tricky for me when thinking about what that really means. Some people think that the word blessed just basically means happy. And in some cases, that might be true. And if that's the definition we're working with, then that's kind of understandable. Blessed are those who do this kind of thing. As the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the first half of that Sermon on the Mount begins with those Beatitudes that always begin with, blessed are certain people who do certain things, right? So they're happy if they do them. That's one kind of general definition for the word blessed. It can also mean the idea of give thanks, right? We bless the bread and bless the fruit of the vine before we partake of the Lord's Supper each week. And by blessing it, we're not kind of having a supernatural spell cast on it, right? We're just saying that we are thankful. We're giving thanks that they are available to us, that we can remember his body and his blood. Because Matthew and Luke talk about the word blessed, but Mark and John talk about the word they gave thanks for those emblems. So that's kind of a working definition as well. And so it's a little bit ambiguous, and it really means kind of, depending on the context, it could mean a variety of different things. And so for today, what I want to do is launch into the book of James in our New Testament and talk about what the book of James says we will be blessed if we do. And by working through these particular three things in this book, we might have a better understanding of what it means to be blessed by God if we do certain things. So let's begin in the book of James. While you try to find it, I will tell you, if you were not aware already, we were teaching a class on Wednesday afternoons instead of the evenings of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I began that study with you online because I thought, you know, I've never preached or taught Ezra and Nehemiah as a major Bible class. I wonder why that is. If you watched it, about three classes in, I figured out why that never was. There are 1,000 names I can't pronounce in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they are so filled with all the people that came back from captivity, I was struggling. Now, you could see it. My voice was giving out. I couldn't read anymore. The words didn't make any sense. I was misspelling and mispronouncing everything. It was a struggle, is my point. And so we're going to be beginning in 1st and 2nd Peter soon, and there are no hard names in those books. I chose Peter because I can pronounce all those names. And so as a kind of an introduction to that, we're going to be in James first. That was the first book, we think, that was penned kind of chronologically of the New Testament, and so that's why we're kind of focusing on James today instead of Matthew chapter 5. So, okay, now that you found James, James chapter 1. If we drop down to around verse 12, we find our key word. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial or temptation in the New King James. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love them. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15, and then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And so this is the first book that we find the New Testament being written in chronologically. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he is penning a very useful, pragmatic, practical book. He's talking about things that they deal with in their own spiritual life. And so in this particular section, verses 12 through 16, he is saying that you will be blessed if you endure trial or temptation. So that's kind of the main theme of this first area. If we remain steadfast and faithful despite going through trial and temptation, we'll be blessed in the end. That's kind of a very important thing to know about Christianity. There is trial, there is temptation. It was a big part of the teachings of Christ, the idea of temptation. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when he's teaching his disciples how to pray, a very key part of that is in verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Right? The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, a big part of that was asking God to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the tempter or the evil one. And also in the parable of the soils from last week in Luke chapter 8 in verse 13, "Those that fell upon the stony or rocky ground are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root, who believe for a while, and then in the time of temptation, they fall away." So the people that hear the word of God, they spring right up, they obey it, but then they don't really have the depth, they don't have the maturity of being able to withstand the heat of the day in that parable, which is temptation or trial, and then they fall away or they lose their salvation is the meaning behind that. And then in Matthew chapter 26, when Christ was facing his own trials and temptations, he goes to his Father in prayer before the cross. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, he gives the advice to his closest three friends, Peter, James, and John, and he gives them the recommendation, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And then famously he says, "Because the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak," right? And that's the reality of living in this condition, living in this physical world, in a physical body, and having all these things that are pushing and pulling us away from or towards Christ. We need to be careful to endure that temptation and pray for his safety. And then, of course, Matthew chapter 4. We have Christ enduring his own temptation from Satan right after his baptism, Matthew 4, 1. "And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil," or the tempter, which is a good name for him since he's the one who does the tempting. So we know the kind of context here, the meaning and the usefulness of knowing that we will be blessed if we endure temptation and trial. But what is the actual text say about this particular theme? Well, verse 12, pretty clearly, it says you'll be blessed if you endure. And then verse 12, part B, when you're approved or you pass the test, if you will, you will receive the crown of life. That's a huge metaphor for salvation, right? And then verse 13, make sure you know that you're not being tempted by God. So you can be deceived and think that all the trials and issues and temptations in your life are a test from God himself, when that's not the case. And actually, we are tempted, verses 14 and 15, by our own desire, right? This is a very practical thing to kind of consider, because there are things in your life that may tempt you to go into sin, right? But there are some things in my life that they're not tempting to you at all. We all have different desires, different strengths, different weaknesses. We need to be aware of what they are so we know when we're in danger, right? And so we look into verse 14 once again. "Each person is tempted when he is lured," in the ESV it says. That's a very clear word for us, because the word picture here from the Greek is literally that of fishing. If you're going fishing, you need bait, right? You need a lure, if you will, and you're putting it on the end of a hook. And so when the fish, that dumb fish, sees that worm or whatever you put on the end of that hook, they are led away from the safety of their reality, and they're enticed to bite that worm or whatever, squid if you're from Virginia, and they get the hook instead. That's the word picture here from the Greek of us being tempted by our own desires and lured away from the safety of salvation. So that's kind of the idea from what we find here in the first section. And then finally, verse 16, it is possible to be deceived about temptation, right? Don't miss that. The ending, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. James is trying to say you can get all the information here incorrect, and that can lead you astray as well into knowing who the tempter is and what's the role of temptation in our life. Very important to understand. So we're blessed if we endure temptation. Next, if we drop down to verse 21, same chapter. Verse 21, It begins with, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So you kind of get this theme of people being deceived about doctrines and teachings in the first century. Verse 23, "Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, because he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So again, here's the second time that we find in the book of James the idea of us being blessed if we do something in particular. And here it's very specific. Be a doer of the word and a doer of the work, right? So it's pretty important to have both of those things. Now, in verse 21, to jump back to the beginning, it begins with the word therefore. So we are continuing a thought or a theme from the previous context. So the previous context in this particular case is pretty easy because it's just two verses, 19 and 20. And 19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so we have kind of a gut check moment, right? A mindset check in which we're thinking, how are we behaving in our Christian walk? Are we someone who takes their time to respond verbally? Are we someone who is slow to anger like our Lord is? Are we living in a Christ-like way? Because if we are just angry all the time and just flippant about what we say and what we do, we're not behaving like the righteousness of God. And then verse 21, "Therefore, building on living like God, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness, and in contrast to that, receive the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So you kind of see the dichotomy there between those two extremes. So looking into verse 21, again, that word in the ESV is implanted. In the New King James, it's engrafted. It's the idea of taking something which is foreign and making it a part of yourself, right? We have skin grafts, right? We're transporting a piece of skin from one part of your body, hopefully your body, to another part of your body, right? We are changing the location of it. And so the idea of the word being received here is it's a foreign entity for a while, but it should be brought into, implanted, engrafted into your very nature, if you will. And when done properly, it leads to the salvation of the soul. It's very important to recognize, though, in verses 22 through 24, the idea of salvation is very much conditional, right? That's a very important theme to pick up on in Scripture, is that although salvation is quote-unquote free, it does not mean that it's free for everybody under all conditions everywhere. It means that there are certain conditions that must be met to receive salvation for eternity. And Matthew chapter 15, for example, Jesus teaches his followers that hearing the word alone is not enough. If that were enough, my job would be really, really easy. I get up here, I tell you what the word of God is, and then we're done, right? No response from you necessary. That would be, I guess, better, but it would be a bit more passive, right? You're not really invested in this Christian life if you don't have to do anything to follow up with you hearing it. So again, Matthew 15, verse 10, "When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand." He's going to give them a message that they have to first listen to, which takes active listening, and then they have to appropriately apply it to their own situation, understand how to use that word. And then verse Matthew 13:13 from last week, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And so listening and then applying and understanding appropriately is really a key. So hearing is not just enough. In verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." It has to go hand in hand. Do you guys know that I can see you up here? Everybody listening? Okay. Do you know I can see you up here? Does that blow anyone's mind that I'm actually able to look at your faces? I'm not saying today, but you would be surprised what I've seen when I'm looking out and trying to talk about the Word of God to a group of people. It's astonishing that people think I can't see their faces, right? It's just crazy to me that I'm up here and I'm trying to give you something to teach you, to encourage you, to lift you up, to inform you about the Word of God, and then sometimes I'll see, I mean, you know, every now and again, I get it. We had a hard night. We had a long night. It's been an early morning. I understand. But some folks, it's mind-blowing. I wish hearing and hearing alone was the only prerequisite for salvation. It'd make my job a whole lot easier. But I have to try to the person who looks like this, tell them something, and they have to hear it in their dreams and have to apply it to their spiritual life. So what I'm saying is, I'm not calling anyone out. No one's doing it today, thankfully. But you have to hear it, right? So you have to listen, and then you have to use it in your life to make it worth something. Otherwise, what are we doing here? Talking for 30 minutes and you're not listening to what I'm saying and not really helping you at all? We're wasting our time. So using our time wisely by listening to the Word of God and then applying it to our life, that's what we're doing here. We're learning from God. We're sitting at His feet, looking at the Scriptures, and trying to see how we can better ourselves to be more Christ-like each day. And that's what James is trying to get at here in this particular section. If you want to be blessed, if you want to have a happier life, let's say, you need to listen to the Word of God, but also be doers of the actual work that it implies, right? It's a very important part of Christianity. It's not just hearing the Word or reading the Word, but using it, using that information is key. Okay, finally, in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I think that's the last chapter of the book. Pretty sure. All right, let's begin reading in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord." And he goes into a couple illustrations here. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the latter rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." There's our little key for our context. "You have just heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So we look at this context here, and what's the overall theme? Well, it's patiently persevering, right? Not just enduring temptation for a season, not just hearing the Word and applying it to our lives and obeying it, but here it's kind of the idea of the long game, right? The big picture. Because Christianity is not a quick thing. You can obey it quickly, and then you can learn kind of quickly, but the real difficult part of living the Christian life is the waiting, right? I think about my own life, and I don't know if this is going to mean anything to you at all, but I remember at a very young age sitting in a classroom and looking at that clock on the wall and knowing I have another hour of what I'm doing before I'm allowed to leave this classroom. And I could have just been like crazy and then got off the walls, but instead, even at a young age, I remember thinking, I'm going to need this. And what I meant was, I know in later in life, I'm going to have moments where I can't leave a situation, and I need to just sit through it and be patient about it. And then inevitably, the time would come where I'm released from the classroom to go to my next class or to go home or whatever. And now, whenever I'm in a situation where I just need to hurry up and wait, I think about me being locked in that classroom, you know, with that teacher, with those classmates, and saying, I knew I was going to need that lesson on how to sit through a decent amount of time without doing a whole lot. The DMV, need I say more? I mean, many of you know I drive Uber and Lyft 3 days a week to help pay for college, and how many people I drop off at the DMV is astronomical. And I see the lines that are coming out the door and wrapped around the building, and now they're only appointment based only, so you have an appointment and you're waiting in line still for 4 hours? It's crazy. That's nothing compared to waiting for Christ. Living this life, enduring trial, applying the word, but most of all, we're waiting for him to come back. James said that people in the first century needed to learn that message. We do as well. We live in a hectic and busy life. It is so hard for us to just patiently wait. And to that end, we look at a couple of examples here to kind of help us better understand this process. The first illustration is a farmer, which is, you know, pretty universal, right? The idea of planting a seed and watering it, and then what do? You wait a long time. In this particular part of the world, they had the early rain, which lasted from October and November, and the latter rain, which was March and April. So they were waiting seasons and seasons and seasons for the crops, for the wheat, for all these things that they were growing to make food. And it takes time, doesn't it? It could be the case that God designed the world in such a way that you plant a seed, you water it, throw some Miracle-Gro on there, and the next day you have the thing that you want to eat. That's not the way he designed it. I think he's trying to send some messages through creation that there's a need for us to be patient, right? And so the idea of being patient, verses 7 and 8, is very, very key here to understanding how we are to wait for the Lord. But also he goes on to talk about the prophets. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus had the same kind of message for his followers. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute, there's a beatitude right there, who revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And here's the kicker for us. Because so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you get to suffer because of Christ, you're in great company. The best people who have ever lived have suffered for the sake of God and for Christ. The third example here is the patriarch Job. The phrase, the patience of Job, came from the book of Job, if you didn't know, because he had to go through a lot of situations where he didn't really have any answers, he didn't really have any understanding as to why things were happening to him the way that they were, but what he did do well was he waited. He had questions, he had complaints, he had some really difficult things happen, and he had to wait on God to reveal why those things took place. And then finally here at verse 11, part B, the Lord. And the Lord here in this context is not L-O-R-D capitalized, meaning Yahweh, but it's the Lord Jesus. And so you look at Christ. Did he have to patiently persevere? Absolutely he did. It took him 6 hours to die on a cross. That takes a lot of patience and strength to know that you are absolutely innocent, but you're willing to go through that suffering and that death to save mankind. That takes a little bit of patience. And so, yeah, when thinking about him coming back to end the world, to bring up Judgment Day, to bring us our reward, it takes time. That's the long game. It's important for us to know that while we're in this thing together. And so, looking at the book of James, probably the earliest book of the New Testament, things that were very practical, very useful, and looking at that one specific phrase, you're blessed if you do something, if you endure temptation, if you are a hearer and a doer of the work, and if you patiently persevere, you will be blessed in your spiritual life. The most important thing is the gospel. The word gospel just simply means the good news. And the good news of Christ was that he was completely innocent, sinless, pure. He was God in the flesh. And he allowed himself to be taken, to be beaten, and to be killed, to be buried, but most importantly, to rise the third day to give us a picture of what our hope can be. We can leave this physical world behind. Our bodies will go back to the earth from which they came. Our spirit will go to God who gave it, but our soul can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If anyone has a need to obey the gospel, to begin your walk with Christ, to begin this process of following him and living in his example and his light, and to have the hope of salvation at the end of our life, you can respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.